Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 18 this morning. Let's look to the Lord, ask Him to bless our time. Father, we do thank You for Your Word that is so timely, so relevant to our lives. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that You would not only help me to clearly explain it, but more importantly, help us to understand what Your Word has to say for us and how we need to live in light of it, to change, to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to respond to Your love and service for You out of a right heart. We thank You for Your truth that we need so desperately. Help us to listen to it. We ask Your blessing in our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is, what kind of woman are you? What kind of woman are you? How do you tell the difference between a good or bad fruit or vegetable? How do you tell? What are some ways that you evaluate your fruits and vegetables by? Smell? Feel? Looks? Taste, texture, right? Those are all normal ways that we evaluate our vegetables and fruits. And yet sometimes the only really way you can tell whether something is good or not is by in contrast to what is really good, right? I mean, seeing the what the standard is of a good fruit and vegetable. Unless your vegetables look like this, and then you should just throw them all out and not use those at all, because those are just all in the bad category. You know, when it comes to telling the difference between your fruit and vegetables, we understand, you know, contrast is helpful. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, it gives us a contrast, and I think it helps to tell the difference between good and bad women, and the contrast that I think really helps us to see the difference and how really it applies to all of us as well, as we'll see here. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about why wisdom is best by understanding the reasons of that wisdom it beautifies, right? And we saw wisdom as personified and contrasted with the immoral woman of chapter 7 and how she cries out to all who will listen and will give good and beautiful things to the one who listens to her. Then wisdom benefits. It gives prudence, knowledge, discretion as you fear the Lord and hate sin. And it helps rulers and leaders and their ruling and leading. It gives love to her lovers. And there's enduring riches that come from her. So there's lots of benefits. Then there's the how wisdom begins. I mean, God used wisdom to create the world, to begin everything. And if God needs it, how much more do we need it? And thinking about how Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom from God, and how God delights in His creation. He delights in His Son. He delights in us. And how amazing is that? And then lastly, there, the wisdom blesses. When you listen to wisdom, you are kept by it. You are blessed. You find life. You find favor instead of hurting and killing when you hate wisdom. Instead, you are blessed by her. So we come from the chapter 7 and 8, and really kind of they are contrasted. And here, this chapter, in chapter 9, Solomon in his final appeal of the first major section of the book of Proverbs, and really these are the chapters that kind of flow the most logically together. We're going to get into chapters where things are a little more disjointed. He's giving a lot more just couplets or contrasting and different short proverbs together, and we'll tackle how to discover that together. There's a lot of truth there, and look forward to studying that. But here, Solomon, in his final appeal is of the major section, is describing and contrasting the wise woman with the foolish woman. And I think from his contrast, we can learn what kind of woman are you by seeing two options that he contrasts in this chapter. Now, he is contrasting women, and I think that's appropriate with Mother's Day. That's why I've entitled it as I have. I actually was going to preach this passage to the up at Hagerman at their boys' toys event, and I titled it the Wise Guys. So you get the Wise Women instead. But there's a lesson here for all of us. It's applicable to all of us to see and know what a truly wise person is, and how what that looks like in order to be like that. So bear with me with the whole wise woman, foolish woman, and the contrast. And yes, you know, I'm asking you, man, are you a wise woman? And things like that. So just go with it, okay? So the first option here we find to be is a wise woman in verses 1 through 12. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewed out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table and sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places. These first three verses here, you find the wise woman described. She has built a house, and it's described as having seven pillars, probably seven being the number of perfection. It's the perfect house, right? There may be a parallel with, if you go to James chapter 3, verse 17, it actually lists the characteristics of wisdom there, wisdom that is from above. And he says it as, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So if you're counting, how many do we come to? Seven. So maybe those are the pillars. There's a lot of disagreement on what these pillars are. But the point is, it's a perfectly built house. Not only is it a great house, then she fills it. She slaughters her meat. She mixes her wine. She furnishes her table. She's getting the feast ready. And by mixing her wine, most likely here, it's talking about mixing the water with the wine to make it a pleasant drink. Rather than contrast later, there's going to be mixed wine, but that's usually mixed with drugs that would make it more intoxicating. And there it's condemned. Okay? The word wine in Scripture is a neutral term. It's not necessarily alcoholic. It just simply describes a fruit of the vine. Typically, that would be a grape juice type thing. But even that is very, very strong, especially as it was preserved with concentrates and things like that. So you would water it down to make it a pleasant drink. We do this all the time. We have cocktails, right? You get a cocktail drink. We're not talking from a bar. We're talking, you know, the drinks you buy at Walmart or Fairway or Hy-Vee or wherever you shop. You know, we use a cranberry juice cocktail at our house. And let me tell you, you don't want to drink cranberry juice full strength. That's like really toxic almost, okay? So ours is a very watered down version. And that's, you know, the idea here. It's a pleasant drink. This is something that would be refreshing. And it, we've even found statements in history where they said, you know, you don't drink this full strength. So typically it was very watered down wine. Even if it did have alcohol, it would be very, very low alcohol content, probably less than 5%. You know, really wouldn't even register on our list of alcoholic drinks. The point is she's slaughtered her meat being a luxury item. She has brought out the mixed wine, another luxury item, and furnished her table. She is setting the meal, a feast. Then she sends out her maidens to invite. And this, you know, makes me think of Matthew chapter 22 and the wedding feast and the servants being sent out to get the guests. And, hey, the feast is ready. Come to the meal. All right, after, you know, setting the table and all that. Now, there they rejected. And that is the option. And that it should not be as she makes her call. She cries out from the highest places of the city. We've seen this before, back in chapter 8. You know, wisdom crying out, a public cry, wanting everyone to hear and come. And who does she cry out to specifically? Notice her cry in verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And as for him who lacks understanding, so they describing what a simple person is, one who lacks understanding. They don't get it. They're naive. They're easily led astray. Typically, that's because they're young and don't have a lot of experience in life, but it could be anyone who is this way. So there is the call. And you'll notice as we get in later, there's an immediate contrast with the foolish woman. Her call, and she calls out to the simple, and, you know, and her preparation or lack thereof, and what she offers is stolen versus her own. You know, if you notice that in the verse three verses, it's her house, her seven pillars, her meat, her wine, her table, her maidens, right? She owns all those things. And if you go forward to Proverbs 31, the excellent wife, the one who has been diligent, she has the means to provide for her family. Wisdom, the wise woman here, has the means to provide for those who need it. So she calls out to who it's for, and the call in verse 5, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mixed. So she's calling, come and eat. Which makes you think of Jesus' call, right? There from Isaiah. I think it's the one in Proverbs, or Psalms. He was thirsty. Come, eat. Jesus talks about in John chapter 6, the chapter of the bread, right? He does the feeding of the 5,000, and then he calls people to eat of him. Now, he wasn't encouraging cannibalism, but spiritually to feed on him. And he wasn't talking either about the Lord's Supper either. He's talking about learning to come to him for the words of life. As he asks his disciples, would you leave me also? I'd say, where else will we go? You have the words of life. That's why chapter 7, he tells them to come. If you thirst, come. It's the message that he gave to the woman at the well. Come and drink of me. And especially in light of our tying Jesus with wisdom in the previous chapter, I think carrying that reminder of him, I think wisdom is a call from Christ to come to him. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed, forsake foolishness and live. Leave that behind you, and what will be the result? You will live. Again, remember the promise of wisdom. When you come to wisdom, you take her, you get her benefits, you find life, true life. Not just survival, but abundant life. It makes you think of Jesus. He said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly in John 10:10. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Again, if a fool is one who are simple is one, actually the word there for foolishness is the word for simple. Right? So it's a leave simpleness behind you. And the contrast to that is understanding. The one who is simple lacks understanding. You need understanding. You understand what God's way is and what He expects of us. Then in verses 7 through 9, you have the contrasting results of correcting a scoffer versus a wise man. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he rebukes a wicked man. So there it's restating it. A scoffer is a wicked person. Excuse me. Only harms himself. So you get dishonor and self-harm when you try to correct someone who will only scoff and stay in their wickedness. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Now, this is where only God can change their hearts. You can't change them. And they need to hear the truth, but know that their message will probably be put back in your face. Contrast that with the response of the wise person. Give instruction to the wise man, and he will be still wiser. Remember back in chapter 1? As we talked about the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. They'll respond right to it, but the fool will only hate it. The wise man will learn from it. Even if it isn't 100% applicable, you can still learn from the 10% that is applicable, even if it's being communicated in a wrong way. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So this is the result of a godly person, wise or a just person, righteous person, will benefit from correction, even when it's done in the wrong way. There's always something learned. Why is this possible? Well, I think the key verse here and verse 10 is coming at the end of the first major section of Proverbs. It's almost like a bookend. Remember, how did Proverbs start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here he states, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So wisdom and knowledge are being used interchangeably, but it's the idea of the right application of knowledge. And how is that possible? It is the right view of God, a fear of God. You reverence and respect Him for who He is. you want to truly arrive at the right conclusions in life, you need to start with the knowledge of God. And that, I am convinced that that is why we have so many problems in our society, as people have turned away from God and seeking Him. They're muddling around and mucking it all up. Because you can't arrive at the right conclusions if you don't start at the right place. Nowhere does this play out more in education, right? There is a vast majority of educators who think, and I'm not saying every educator does, but there's a much of the philosophy that says we are good at heart, right? And that you just have to give them proper environment and the right tools and they will thrive. What's the problem with that from a biblical perspective? Who are we at heart? We're sinners, right? And so there will be students that no matter what you do, you give them the perfect environment, you give them the right tools, and they squander it every time. And how frustrating that is as a teacher, right? You see kids wasting their lives when they have so much potential. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I appreciate our founding fathers who understood this and taught clearly. What's the number one textbook we need to use? The Bible. Because if you don't start with the knowledge of God, you're not going to arrive at the right conclusions. This is why, you know, we seek to train our children. As their parents, we have responsibility in that, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, teachers can be helpful in that, but ultimately it is our responsibility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's the Holy One, right? This is who God is. He is holy. It is not us or are we are sinners. We need to know the God who exists. And when we do, the results in verses 11 and 12, "For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to you." You want a long life? You need wisdom. Right, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3. You know, follow God's instruction for life. Not ours, but God's. And that's you generally speaking, again, remember Proverbs is a general truth. It's not a promise. It is a generally, this is the way things work in life. And the warning there, verse 12, if you are wise, you're wise for yourself, right? So there's benefits from wisdom just for yourself. But, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. That's your burden. Scripture talks about personal responsibility. You have responsibility to bear your own sin, not your generational sin. Right? The law was clear on that. You don't punish kids for their parents' sin or grandkids for their parents' sin. And that's how different than some thinking today. We would blame the coming generations or blame our preceding generations for how we are. No, we are responsible for our own sin and we will bear the consequences of that alone. So we have here an individual responsibility, not a victim mentality. Recognizing the truth of God's Word. This is the wise woman who is being described as she prepares her feast, she calls her guests, and tells them what they need to hear. Ultimately, the key being the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing God, that's who we need. First and foremost in life, and the results of that and the blessings that come. I had the privilege of being raised in a godly home. My parents weren't perfect, but I'm thankful for a wise mother. She gave words of wisdom over the years, and I remember some of the things that have stuck with me. She talked about how when they got married, 72, they didn't have all the Christian counseling resources. They didn't have all these things, but they had what they needed. They had the Bible. And that's how they sought to raise their kids. And by God's grace, God has blessed that. But she also said, you have all these things, so you're going to be accountable for more. You know, to whom much is given, much will be required. The biblical principle. I think she's true. Thankful that she dealt with my swearing and anger tendencies young. You know, the foolishness is bound to the heart of a child, but their auto-correction will drive it from, far from it. And she knew what to do. I got soap one time. I distinctly can still taste that after I swore at my brother. And one time when I got very angry, she sat me down in my room. And this, I was probably, I don't know, 9, 10. And she made me write out all these verses on anger from the Bible. And that impressed upon me, you know, the problems with anger. By God's grace, I've sought to control that a lot better. She loves me, yet she knows me. One of our former deacons, who's with the Lord now, when he had called her when I was candidating here, he had asked, you know, anything I need to know about him or something like that. And she said, well, he's stubborn. She learned that. There's examples I could give you growing up. And that's a good and bad thing, right? I mean, you need stubbornness when it comes to the principles and standing on the truth of God's Word. But too often that can be because of our own things. And she called me to love and serve God through her words and her example. I can still remember her today. Sitting there reading her devotions after she's gotten us all ready for the day, gotten breakfast, got my dad out the door, and you know, got us started on schoolwork, and she would sit in the living room and read her Bible. Oh, and I'm so thankful for her godly example. Are you a wise woman? Moms, you especially need wisdom. It is a complex job, and don't let anyone look down on that. We don't value motherhood enough today. But will you heed the call of wisdom to come and eat her food and forsake foolishness and live? Really, this is the call of Christ. You know, that calls us to believe in Him. He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the food that He offers, eternal food, as John 6 talks about. And I love those words of the apostles who said, where else will we go? You have the words of life. Do you remember the words that He has for you? Will you seek them? Do you desire and seek to feed daily on God's Word, His wisdom? This is why we need that desire like newborn babes, as 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, to desire the milk of the Word as newborn babes. And if you've ever seen, you know, young babies who know the meal is coming, they're hungry, and they're screaming, they're searching, that's the desire we need for the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said in His temptation with Satan. When He tempted, 40 days of not eating. And what does Satan say? Turn these rocks into bread. You're God, come on, do this. And He says, what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's another time His disciples come to Him. Remember John 4? And they bring food and He's like, I've already eaten. They're like, what? Where'd you get that? I have, you know, the food of doing my Father's will. All right? Do you have a desire for that? A desire for the food of God and His Word? Or are you getting malnourished? This is a problem. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 talks about. By this time, you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to give you the milk of God's Word again. You should be able to handle the meat. I mean, like the things like the minor prophets, right? They're kind of meaty stuff. Or maybe Paul's writings where, you know, as even Peter struggled, says, of things which are hard to understand, right? God's plan is that we grow up in our faith. And He uses that analogy. Feeding on Him, and as we do, we come to need meat, not just milk. We don't need the gospel every week. I mean, the gospel still applies, but we need to understand how that plays out in our lives. And we need to be willing to dig into the meat of God's Word. And great book, if you have not read it, Living by the Book by Howard Hendrickson, or just listen to that. It's a great book. Are you finding the abundant life that is only possible through Christ? This is the life that is offered to you through wisdom. And Jesus being the embodiment of that, He offers you not just eternal survival, immortality. What a horrible thought to live in this world and never die. All its pain and suffering, and have to keep seeing that again and again. Jesus says, I've come that you have life and life more abundantly. And the life that he promises is eternal life with him, a place of pain, free of pain and suffering. No more problems, no more disease, no more effects of sin. He'll wipe away every tear. And every time I read Revelation 21, I'm just blown away. The picture of heaven described for us. And I think God is truly wants to whet our appetite for what is to come. Too often we get so enraptured with the things of this world and we don't realize we're like Charles Haddon Spurgeon describes, we're like a kid playing in the mud puddles making mud pies when being offered a chance to go to the beach and play. And can't understand what that's even like because you've never been there. Great book that describes that is Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Thankful for the pictures described and how God, what he has planned for us. But it starts now as we live for him. We can live full, enjoyable lives that will never end as we love as we have been loved. Because that's the key to abundant living. It's loving as we have been loved, as God calls us to. How do you respond to correction in your life? Are you a scoffer or a wise person? Do you hate or love in response? Do you realize where each will lead? As Galatians talks about, the one who loves bears others' burdens. The one who's, sowing to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. The one who loves will help other Christians in need. It's instructive as that passage bears out. Are you fearing God as the starting point of wisdom, realizing understanding comes ultimately from the Lord? Are you becoming a truly wise person? Are you a wise woman? Second option, are you a foolish woman? Here in verses 13 through 18. A foolish woman is clamorous. It's the woman that's been described before back in chapter 7, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. She is simple, which is ironic. Later she's going to call the simple to help her. That's a bit like the blind leading the blind, right? I mean, or we call it pooled ignorance. Doesn't help either one. And knows nothing. Back in chapter 5, verse 6. Lest you ponder her path, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them. You don't want to go down that path. She sits at the door of her house. Notice she's sitting. The wise woman has been productive. Here she's lazy. She's just sitting around. It seems to be the point. And much like the seductress of chapter 7, who's going at the door of her house. She wants people to lead people astray. What is she doing? She is calling out to those who pass by. She's sitting on the highest places of the city. The word there is the word for throne. And whether this is the idea that, in a culture where not a lot of people had chairs and tables, most of them, laid on the floor, on pillows and rugs and things. It was only the wealthy, really, that would have more tables or things like this to sit on. So whether she gained that somehow, was given it, wasn't a wise choice if someone gave it to her. She should not have been elevated. And she's calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. These are people who are busy about their lives. They're focused on their business. And that's what they should be, right? She is trying to get them to leave that, leave the right way. And we've seen throughout Proverbs of this contrast between the right way and the wrong way. And don't get off the right way. Don't go down the wrong way. And she's trying to get them to get their attention and to tempt them to do wrong, to get off the right path. Because the reality is what you focus on is where you go, right? How many of you remember learning to ride a bike? What's the number one rule of riding a bike? Look where you're going, right? Because what happens if you look down? Pretty soon you'll be tipped down or worse, wrecked. Not a good experience if you're looking down while riding a bike. You need to look ahead, see where you're going, and when you do, that's the easiest way to stay straight. And so the spiritual analogy is true, right? She's trying to get them to look in the wrong place to disrupt their lives, lead them astray, when they are focused on their way. Whoever is simple, the one who lacks understanding, the naive, let him turn in here. Again, she's simple herself. Why would you listen to her? And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Notice her stolen goods, again, in contrast to the owned goods of the wise woman. And very likely, this is, what she's stealing. She's stealing probably from her husband, so she's offering herself probably illicit sex. This is not something you should be partaking in. It's tempting, right, to look at what you desire. And she's appealing to their base nature, just like Satan did in the Garden of Eden. And you know, it says that Eve, she looked, she saw, and then she took. Right? That's how temptation works. James 1. Your desire starts with a desire, which gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And you see that play out here. So rather than it being really enjoyable, the reality in the end is it's bitter. It brings a bitter cost. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. We've seen this before back in chapter 7, verse 27. Her house is the way to hell. Literally, it's Sheol. And, remember when we're talking about Sheol, we're talking about the place of the dead, where because the judgment doesn't take place yet, there's a temporary place of good and bad in the Old Testament, that like it's described in Luke chapter 16, right? You have Abraham's bosom and you have the place of suffering, Hades, right? So Sheol describes the grave. It's the whole place. And ultimately that's empty, taken in paradise. The Abraham's bosom, when Christ's sacrifice has made it possible now for believers to go to heaven, he takes them, leads captivity captive, and then at the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20, death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. So it can't be hell. Hades or Sheol can't be hell because it's cast into the lake of fire, which Mark tells us is hell. So there is the final judgment taking place. So this is the warning. So he's not just talking about physical death here, right? He's warning about the eternal consequences of this because of her guests are in the depths of hell. And even, chapter 5, verse 5, her feet go down to hell, her steps lay hold of, I'm sorry, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. And even back in chapter 2, we've seen this before. Her house leads down to death and her path to the dead. So this is the warning. Don't go down. Don't listen to her because this is where it leads. It leads to death in all of its forms. Physical, spiritual, and ultimately the second death. And he is being warned to not go down that road. So last week, I got sucked into a YouTube video watching people cut down trees in very stupid ways. I mean, one guy I did see thrown out of a tree. That was a little unnerving. But ones you're just watching, you're like, no, don't do that. It's going to fall. It's going to... And pretty, falls on the house, falls on the vehicles, falls on... Like, what are you thinking? Like, some people just don't understand the mechanics of trees. They should not get a chainsaw and don't try to cut down a tree. I mean, yes, I know cutting down trees or paying others to cut down trees are expensive. I watched one where I would not want to pay that bill. It was a huge black oak and they had to crawl in, crane and everything. And, what is hanging right over the house. And, there's a place for calling professionals. And then there's stupidity. And unfortunately, sometimes, we have the expression, there's no cure for stupidity. There is. It's the Word of God. But too often, foolishness plays out in our lives. Are you a foolish woman? This is what happens if you only follow your natural desires. If you follow the world and what they tell you is right and wrong, that is foolish. Right? Bible says, Proverbs says that a child left to himself is foolish. And foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and needs the rod of correction to drive it far from him. Needs to be taught right. I mean, we understand this in parenting. You don't have to teach your kids wrong. You have to teach them the right thing. And if we do not follow God, we don't listen to instruction, we are foolish. And if we simply keep going our own way, don't go our own way. Don't listen to the collective foolish advice of your peers or society or the experts on The View or Oprah or, you know, I mean, there's so many out there that just are not wise to listen to. We need the wisdom of God's Word. Do you see the stupidity and self-delusion of foolishness? You think you know better than others, ultimately even God? Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. That's where thinking you're right all the time will lead. Do you realize where this kind of thinking leads? Ultimately, it is death. The wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 tells us. You know, that James 1, you know, lust, sin, death. It always goes there. You know, if you don't turn from your wicked way, you'll be put outside the gates of heaven. Cast into hell forever. And I don't want you to have that. Turn from God's way. Are you staying focused on the right way, or are you being tempted by foolishness? Will you turn from the foolish way before you come to its end? This is the broad way versus the narrow way, right? Many are on that broad way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to what? Life. You want life? You need to turn to God and His way. Are you turning from being a foolish person? Some of you know I'm on the tree board here in town, and one of our jobs often is to identify different trees. And you do that, how do you identify different types of trees? Well, you look at things like the bark and the leaves and different features about the tree, and you evaluate, you know, the leaf shape, the fruit, whether it maybe has nuts or other fruits or different seed pods. And that can tell you. Now, some of them are tricky, right? It's not always easy. But you realize, you know, though it may be hard to identify different types of trees, identifying the kind of woman that you are from God's Word is clear. It becomes very obvious as we go through this passage what a wise woman looks like, what a foolish woman looks like. Are you a wise or a foolish woman? Are you growing in wisdom and leaving foolishness behind? What kind of person are you? Will you follow the wisdom of God? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and its message for us. Help us to seek your way, the wise way, the way of wisdom, and live in light of it as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.